Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're listening to Radio Islam International. This morning, alhamdulillah, the panel discussion it is. On with the panel discussion after a long, long time. I can't remember when I was last with the panel discussion. But anyway, hopefully, inshallah, a very interesting and educative piece that we have online with us this morning. Identity as Muslims. What does it mean to be a Muslim? I mean, Islam, alhamdulillah, has spread to every continent of the earth. I mean, you know, when I said this once, every continent of the earth, and somebody raised Antarctica, well, you know, it got me thinking until I found that there was, alhamdulillah, a Pakistani, you know, mission out there in Antarctica for the purposes of research, comprising of no more than three brothers. But the fact is that the deed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reaching every continent, even though a sparsely and a scarcely populated continent as the South Pole, it does exist, and it's a reality. For those who have traveled in the path of Allah, those who have settled in various parts of the world, you know very well, South America, a place which was maybe considered bereft of Muslims 100-120 years ago until the first settlers came. And yes, identity issues prevailed there as it would prevail everywhere else. But slowly but surely, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the permission of Allah, taking root in every country, every part of the world. I remember when the World Ijtima was on in the US in the early 80s, one of the taqazas was to send a jama'at to Iceland. And there's record of that first jama'at coming to spend time in the Detroit Ijtima. Not everybody may remember this. You know, this record keeping is not our forte here in life. But when that Ijtima was in North America, you know, in Detroit, in Michigan, a Jamaat from Iceland came, and alhamdulillah, many brothers have got fond memories of that Jamaat that comprised of Icelandic brothers as well as immigrant brothers who settled and married Icelandic woman, claiming alhamdulillah, as you would see on the maps today, that masajid and communities exist. Small, no doubt, yes, but they do exist. Identity is the key. How do we maintain identity as Muslims? And part of my panel discussion, got a group of young men. A couple of them will join us a little later on, but for now, let's start off. I've got Brother Suleiman Yaqub with me, who's a native of Harding. For those of you who never heard of Harding, look at the map right there, South KZN. You'll find a productive little town, although it may be a small town, but it lies in one of the most historical roots of our country, Ikopo, that area there. Many great writers and freedom fighters came from that part of the world. Brother Suleiman Yaqub is a student at the Grahamstown, you know, University, a pharmacy, I believe, student at that campus. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Brother Suleiman.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah khairan for joining us, Suleiman Yaqub. You know, let me pose this question to you, Brother Suleiman, before getting into all other types of discussions, which we can have some other time. Who do you define as a Muslim in the 21st century? I mean, would that definition be different as for compared to other periods in Islamic history? And do you think that generations after us would realign the definition? But we are responsible, no doubt, for where we live in. Now, who do people, as you would come across, define as who a Muslim may be? Over to you, Brother Suleiman.
When a person speaks of a Muslim in the 21st century, so to a non-Muslim, many different ideas may come to that person's mind. Now, in today's time, many incidents and how we are wrongly portrayed on mainstream media, I feel causes non-Muslims to perceive a Muslim as, you know, either harmful or dangerous. But still, till this day, many movies and other media still include the idea of a Muslim that does some harm to another person. So a Muslim living today, I feel, faces a lot of judgments by other people. He or she can say they are constantly trying to adapt to the situation and change their lives so that they can be accepted in society. And I feel it is because of that young Muslims today have moved away from the Sunnah life and have now brought different Western values into their lives. Now, I feel as young Muslims, we are not as inclined to deen as Muslims in the past, and we lack the determination to better ourselves in terms of deen, and many of us have not gained the necessary maktab education. So in the university environment, he or she cannot determine whether a certain action is right or wrong. And many young Muslims have to be taught from home on how to carry himself or herself out in an environment where every person has a different idea about what a Muslim is. Now, if you look in the past, for example, like far before any acts of terror has been done, Muslims were not oppressed, and the idea of a Muslim had positive results. Now, Muslims that lived in the past did not handle the discrimination like how we do it today. And in fact, any form of oppression, I feel, brought the older generation closer to the deen and the sunnah. Now, I personally feel that although times have changed, Islam still remains the same. And although everyone has a different idea of what a Muslim is, alhamdulillah, strength is in unity. And as long as the Muslim society, whether in campus or at home, sticks together and keeps in the presence of the pious, Allah grants protection.
No, Sulaiman, you know, it brings me to my next question here, that you would notice that many Muslims' first introduction to Islam would be through some cause of activism. And this is a reality that you have many people who may not be normally practicing Muslims, but where there is, for example, Palestine Day, and where there is maybe Kashmir Day, or some untoward incident happens locally, and they emerge, and which is not a bad thing, alhamdulillah, at least they've got that sense and that fervor about them, which is a commendable thing that, you know, I'm an activist, I'm a stand up for the justice, these are my fellow Muslim brothers and sisters, or any righteous cause, you know, for that matter. But the issue is that we look at many people who identify as Muslims from an activist point of view, and then you have those who identify as being Muslims from a more spiritual point of view, and take a step back when it comes to many activism. And activism doesn't necessarily have to mean a foreign-based, you know, a project or something, you know, of a territorial dispute. Activism could be assisting homeless people and those type of actions. And you have many people who take a back seat but consider themselves more spiritual Muslims. Do you think that a balance needs to be thought? I mean, maybe from the front, maybe from the member, that listen here, that this, your life and identity as a Muslim lies between this important balance of you being the best musalli, the best rememberer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best learner of your deen, but you cannot shy away from being a participant, an active participant in causes of activism. Your thoughts on that, Brother Sulaiman?
Now, Muslim activism can be seen as a source of education for many people, as well as you can think of activism as a form of dawah to the non-Muslims. I feel to be an activist, firstly, one has to be educated on the subject itself. And an activist, I feel, has to definitely be spiritually inclined. It has to be a spiritually inclined person. So being an activist and a spiritually inclined person simultaneously is simple. Now, in order to be an activist in Islam, you have to definitely be spiritually inclined, meaning that you have to be educated on the subject at hand. Now, on campus, I feel that we have many events that can be considered as activism. So during the Israeli Apartheid Week, a small film was played about an interview that former President Nelson Mandela had with TED. And it was based on the Palestine and banning of Israel. And it was played on, and many people attended. Majority Muslims, but also non-Muslims did attend. Now, I feel that this was both an act of activism and also a way of educating those who knew less on the topic. Now, by balancing both, I feel that in order for a Muslim to be an activist, one has to be spiritually inclined, as it is those spiritual values that drive a Muslim to act on what is right. And if an activist really wants his message to get across to the masses, he has to be spiritually inclined.
Brother Sulaiman, you know, activities that are currently taking place on many campuses, and I'm mainly referring to high school and university campuses, there are various kinds, and alhamdulillah, many of them are good. You've got Salah taking place there 5 times a day, you've got your Jummah, you've got various visiting scholars who come and share their knowledge. But looking at sustained activities, I mean, have your friends or have people got together once in a while and said that people who are here on this campus are here in a very, very temporary capacity. And some of them are even so temporary that you hardly even see them there at that time. they disappear only to be seen when some chow or some braai, you know, is taking place. That's how temporary they have made themselves. Nonetheless, you do have a crowd that's very impressionable, that's single, who's got time on their hands, and, you know, alhamdulillah, they've got a future in front of them. What type of activities would you like to see sustained that can be supported by the ulama, that can be supported by greater Muslim society beyond the perimeters of those campuses, that you feel that would create a long-lasting Muslim identity impact on those who are coming through those corridors and eventually leaving after 4 or 5 years? Your thoughts?
Alhamdulillah, at campus, we have the MSA, the Muslim Student Association, and they organize different functions and events that are prepared for many Muslims, but many non-Muslims are free to join. I feel that activities mostly or such as sport-related competition, a soccer or cricket competition, can be vital in contributing to a person's journey to Islam. Now, during these competitions, there are people of different religions, different backgrounds, from different environments who come together and have fun. And I feel that it is in these environments where a Muslim can demonstrate their character, and they can teach non-Muslims how a proper Muslim carries himself or herself out. Also, Dawah and Tabligh also play a role, as many young people can be educated on Islam and what the values of a Muslim are. We also had campaign marches such as the Israeli apartheid, and this also assists people who view Muslims differently and show them how peaceful a Muslim is and shows our good character. I feel that this in turn will attract a person to the religion. Hence, I feel that this should bring a person closer to Islam. Add to that, for the Muslims, we also have zikr programs every Thursday night at the Jamaat Khana, and talim, a daily talim for own self-reformation.
MashaAllah, JazakAllah khairan for that insightful, you know, response. Moving a little further away, Brother Suleiman, from the actual current situation that many a young person finds himself in. Looking ahead, how do you view your role? I mean, your role, and I'm sure including inside that would be discussions of other people who you might have overheard, in taking care of parents, you know, in 2 or 3 decades' time. All of us, I'm assuming, who are listening, and yourself, come from like this traditional background wherein a father, a mother reaches age 50, 60, it's given for granted that they are taken care of by their children, by their sons, 3 or 4 sons, independent businesses, daughters on their own, helping out wherever they can. And we've all come through that system. But we are living in a society today that is rapidly changing from a social point of view, where people are thinking, people in their 40s and 50s, I mean, our maybe, you know, not my parents, but your parents' level, are thinking that, you know what, is there going to come a time that I'm going to be looking after myself, or is there this traditional culture still in place? How do you view your role in that regard?
Currently, I feel that parents have the responsibility of ensuring our growth as individuals, for no specific time period. Now, today, more focus is made on the child. The parents want their child to educate themselves and move on with their lives. Now, however, I personally have my own values. Everyone is capable of being able to support their own family as well as their parents. Now, after all, our parents did the same for us. My parents' health and safety is first priority at all times, and I feel that it is our duty as the offspring of our parents to take care of them after they are no longer working, able to work, or able to take care of themselves. Now, that is my personal view. However, unfortunately, I feel that in the future to come, young people will begin to lose sight of their values, and hence resort to sending their parents to an old age home or having some retirement plan. I feel it is our top priority as children to take care of our parents, and an elderly person will not cope well in an environment where he or she has no relations. So as a son, you have to assist elderly parents daily and take care of them as it is your obligation. The old-fashioned way has always worked, so there is no reason to change it. Allah grant us sabr.
Ameen. What role do you foresee, Brother Suleiman? Very briefly, I need to get a couple of our other guests, online as well to assist and to also, value their contributions. Do you see Muslim women play a greater role in society? I mean, you've spoken about the MSA, you've spoken about campuses before. Whether we like it or not, whatever is our views on it, we know very well the reality on the ground that, alhamdulillah, our sisters have taken a very front line in serving many institutions of deen, whether it is even masajid for that matter, and whether you want to like it or not, or whatever is your take on the matter, I'm viewing it from a practical basis right now, and I suppose Rhodes might be a prime example of that, or the other guys coming on from Fitz at UCT, they also lend a hand and lend a ear to that as well. Going forward, what would be their contribution in a greater Muslim society?
Firstly, I feel that many of us have a false understanding of Muslim women and how or what they should do in terms of career. Now, although culture has a huge effect on Muslim women, on what Muslim women do as they grow up, in my personal opinion, I feel that it is an important role for women to educate themselves. And by this I mean that Muslim women should educate themselves in terms of deen firstly, and then also pursue a career for themselves and excel in those fields. Now, in today's time, it is very easy for a woman to educate herself in a safe environment without putting her deen at risk. For example, there's homeschooling, UNISA, and lots of other options. Now, the role of women in campus is to gain knowledge or to gain their degree, say example pharmacy, so that they could use that degree, use it to help the community in which they grow up in. So in campus, we're talking about the MSA. The MSA is made up of both male and female. And women play a role in the MSA in terms of leadership, administration, and also taking care of all the members and the students. So Muslim women therefore hold a high position in shaping the Muslim society, as we do need more Muslim professionals. Now, I say all this because, as we know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wife, Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha, was a successful businesswoman, and she also excelled in her field.
Brother Suleiman Yaqub, Jazakumullah khairan for joining us. Are you currently in Harding now, Brother Suleiman?
No, I'm in Durban.
MashaAllah, Brother Suleiman, Jazakumullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reward you, inshallah. Looking forward, inshallah, to having you on further conversations and getting your ideas on other aspects as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Brother Suleiman Yaqub joining us, alhamdulillah, University of Rhodes University, medical pharmacy student. Let's go for a short break, inshallah, continuing our panel discussion. So far it was just a monologue, but a one-on discussion, but continuing our panel discussion, inshallah, in the next few minutes. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. This is a panel discussion, identity as Muslims. Of course, not necessarily campus-related, but everywhere, moving on into the future. We have a few minutes left before the top of the hour, before 12. That's, of course, our cut-off time. But whilst we are on it, alhamdulillah, having with me, joining me rather on our panel discussion, Brother Zakaria Kaka, a native of Durban, alhamdulillah, ex-graduate of Al-Falah School. I doubt if he remembers those days. But anyway, living up in Gauteng these days, Wits University Medical Student, and Aqil Wadi. Many people may recognize Brother Aqil's voice from other media houses, but nonetheless, a relative of a native of one of the most blessed places on earth, in South Africa at least, Roshni Sharif, and alhamdulillah, joining us on our panel discussion. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Brother Zakaria.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah khairan for joining us, and Brother Aqil, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Brother Aqil and Brother Zakaria, I know you're distances apart and this is a landline, so let's just keep some law and order. Brother Zakaria, if I could ask you first, inshallah, then thereafter the same question pivots on to Brother Aqil for his response. Now, I had a brother earlier on, I don't know if you were listening to us on 826, the audio bouquet, or whether you receive Radio Islam in your part of the world, which I'm sure you do. The questions about Muslim identity and who is defined as a Muslim are defined by Muslims themselves differently in different societies. But I think there is one overriding umbrella or plural definition. And concentrating on that who do we define as a Muslim in the 21st century? And would that definition be different 100 years ago or in the times of our grandfather, and would it be different in the times of our children and grandchildren? Your response to that, Zakaria?
Firstly, I think that the identity of the core identity of a Muslim has remained the same throughout time, as Islam itself is a religion, as we know, for all times. However, where the change comes in is the challenges that youth and Muslims in general face from time to time. And these different challenges have obviously changed the way in which the world identifies Muslims, in the way that other people identify Muslims. However, coming back to the main question about what it means to be a Muslim, I think that it's the most important thing for us as youth or Muslims in general in the community is to remain true to our identity as a Muslim, which was given to us by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during his time.
Brother Akil?
I think Zakaria has essentially covered it. I think that fundamentally what it means to be a Muslim has never and will never change, and that is, you know, making sure that we stick to the kalima and, you know, obey the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, obviously stick as much as humanly possible to the sunnah tariqa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I think that our identity as a Muslim is being challenged. So I don't think necessarily that what it means to be a Muslim has changed over time, but I think we've now come to a stage where, because of Islamophobia, because of, you know, the sort of Western media pressure and the way we start thinking and looking at things from a very Western perspective, what it means to be a Muslim and what it means to identify with certain aspects of Sunnah and of Islam are changing. And I think it's becoming harder and harder for us to, as Muslims, keep that identity and be proud of the way that, you know, we dress, or be proud of the fact that we can wear beards, and be proud of the fact that we can don hijab. It's now become a case of, you know, it almost diminishes us as people in the view of other people, because we stick clearly to these fundamental aspects of Islam.
You're playing into that same question, or just probably maybe a continuation. Many of you guys may have noticed, I don't know whether it's a personal experience of either one of you, that many people are introduced to Islam or a Muslim society through the medium of activism, which, as I've explained before, is a good thing. That maybe this person may not be as visible in the masjid or as visible in other dini programs, but where they becomes an issue of protest action, for example, or a particular awareness campaign highlighting a cause of humanity that may be associated, for example, Palestine, Kashmir, with a Muslim cause as well, then those people, alhamdulillah, become quite active at that time. And this becomes their first introduction and their pivot into deen and to other practices as well. But there's also this concern that has been raised more often than not. That is that balance maintained, that yes, you want a person to become an activist, yet at the same time, you want them to realize the value of the inner spiritual self as a Muslim. Your obligatory prayers of salah, you at least engaging some ta'aleem and education of the basics of your deen, and upholding those basic fundamentals, which leads into your own personal identity as a Muslim. How does one balance this activism and this personal Muslim development of a person without compromising either one? Your response, Zakaria?
Coming to the point of activism is very rife in our communities and plays an important role when it comes to international issues such as you mentioned, like Palestine, Kashmir, Israel, etc. However, my personal opinion on this point is that yes, it's very well and good to go out and protest and do such activities. However, I think these all need to be governed and bound by the laws of Sharia, because it's well and good to go and partake in such activities. However, these are not compulsory in Islam. What is compulsory is to maintain segregation, to avoid music, etc. However, these programs do create awareness about the involvement of the Muslim community with regarding international issues, etc. I just feel that we need to sort out ourselves and make sure that we obey the laws of Sharia before engaging in such activities. As we know that our actions and our obeying or disobeying the commands of Allah will directly impact on the state of the Ummah at large. So activism does have a part. However, I feel that our own spirituality and making sure that we are obeying commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala play a bigger role.
Appeal your response?
Look, Malana, I think that often we tend to see these things as a dichotomy. So, you know, you're either an activist or you're a Muslim. And I don't think we necessarily look at it from the perspective that Islam is a fundamental, one of the parts of Islam is justice and ensuring social justice. And if you look at what happened during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we went from a time of jahiliyyah, which is a time of injustice, to a time of justice. And if you look at, for example, the khalifat of Umar radiallahu anhu and the sort of social justice policies which he put in place we begin to see that there are these threads of justice and sort of activism which go through, which are fundamental parts of Islam, you know. But in the same light, and I agree entirely with Zakaria, that is that it has to be done within the bounds of Sharia, otherwise essentially what you're doing is you're committing a sin, and you're not pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so when you're doing these sorts of things. And I think that the one thing which I think that we've lost with activism, which we could source from and which we could take from and learn from the Sahaba and the Sunnah, is that sense of adab and akhlaq. You know, we've now come to a stage where social activism is about shouting and about screaming and about playing music and about, you know, social interaction and social mingling. And I think that if we can go back to that concept of social media, of social activism, and that concept of wanting to do justice can actually form, if we do it properly, can actually form as a form of ibadat for us instead of, you know, something which is almost taking us away from the fundamentals of Islam.
You know, when it comes to campus-related activities and staying on that same subject, I probably have been on organizing committees or ex-campus-related committees across the world. And this consistent, you know, concern is raised primarily by parents and by alumni of that campus, that what can we do on this campus here, this high school or this university campus, by way of activities that will maintain a momentum for a student when they go forward, when they graduate. And people will give different suggestions. Some people will say, you know what, we need to have an established permanent alim on the premises and he has to follow a rigorous schedule and et cetera, et cetera. Other people would give different suggestions, no, increase the size of the musalla and all types of reasons. But what I found is that probably every society and every community will be unique in the type of activities that would be required on that campus to maintain Muslim identity or to propel Muslim identity later on. But I wanted to ask you, and of course, with you, Zakaria, is that what types of activities would you like to see? Maybe not necessarily you, but as in the sense of what other people might have spoken about in your inner circle, that will see a sustained Muslim identity when that kid has left after 4 or 5 years and is now an adult, but will still fall back on those same activities or lessons that were taught to them in that vulnerable state of them being on campus.
Alhamdulillah, on this campus itself, we have the MSA organization who does a wonderful job at campus of organizing Islamic activities, etc. We are exposed to the work of Tabligh, as we have various jamaats that come through campus. However, Ma, personally, and looking at the environment that I am in and looking at those I interact with on a daily basis, if I could implement some activities, I think one would be a weekly zikr program, because I hear about it at other campuses, and I think this is a great idea, and it's a great opportunity for us to connect with our creator. Secondly, Ma, maybe if we could have access to an alim, not necessarily on campus itself, but maybe an alim who's available to answer questions or have sort of a weekly Q&A program, because what I see emerging in today's times is that a lot of people come from different types of backgrounds. People have different levels of Islamic education, etc. So there's a lot of conflict amongst the youth about fundamental issues such as homosexuality, music, hijab, you know, and the beard, etc. So if we are able to have a Q&A session or just access to some alim who's able to give quick responses, we can cut out a lot of statements made by various people who may not necessarily make these statements with the right knowledge, which puts them in a compromising position with regards to their deen. So if we are able to have access to such alims on a regular basis, then we are able to help people understand their deen better and also prevent conflict and distraction amongst the ummah.
Akhil, you want to build on that?
I think Zach covered one of the fundamental points. Covered one of the fundamental points which I wanted to talk to, which is that the idea of needing an alim on campus sometimes just to clarify certain issues. But I think perhaps one of the things which we don't do as much as we should is give dawah to non-Muslims. And I know that the Muslim Students Association at FITS is doing that, and they have started doing that, especially at education campus. But I think that, you know, we're in this environment where people are open-minded and they're open to new ideas, and they're generally exploring, and they like seeking knowledge. And it's the ideal place to you know, spread the message of Islam. That was the one point. I think the other thing which perhaps we need to start implementing is, I seem to have lost my train of thought there.
No problem, Brother Zakaria. It happens all the time. Now, we trust, inshallah, that the train will come back to the station. Does Roshni have a station, Zakaria? You?
Jane?
Does Roshni have a train station?
So, actually, I'm not from Roshni. I'm from Mayfair.
Okay, Jane, Mayfair's got a train station, so don't trust that. Give you a break. The train is going to return back to the Mayfair West Station.
The train actually has returned to the station. The point which I wanted to make was that I think that one of the things we don't often try and inculcate is, you know, what is the fiqh behind the profession which we're studying to become. So, you know, Sharia is broad and alhamdulillah, it's incredible and it's beautiful. But how do we go about, if I'm studying to become a doctor, if I'm studying to become an accountant, what is the Islamic basis behind that? How do I conduct my dealings in an Islamic manner? I think those would be fantastic things for us as Muslims to learn so that we can, I mean, we're very close to actually implementing these things as university students and getting into the workplace. How do we start taking that? And how do we learn about that fiqh so that we can implement it when in a couple of years' time we get into our actual professions?
You know, brother, you raise a brilliant, you know, suggestion there that, you know, fiqh is broad. And for example, you have fiqh al-tib, that the fiqh of how a person practices as a doctor, which has been established by hundreds of dozens of generations of Muslim doctors from the first generation that care for the patient, ethics, etc., that we do not require any foreign culture, of course, to teach us how a Muslim physician treats a Muslim patient, or any patient for that matter, or even for that matter, how to be a Muslim patient, sabr, you know, ingredients in your medication, to be aware of it, what level of prescriptions, etc. And this is an important point that you raise, that we need to understand the fiqh or the Islamic perspective, if you will, of the profession that we are understanding, so that it can propel us in our deen. JazakAllah khairan for that. Moving on, you know, brothers, how do you view your role in taking care of parents? I know this is a very broad concept, but I'm asking it on behalf of the dozens of 40
50-year-old parents like myself that have got kids in university, that we've all come out of a traditional society, right? That, you know, you became old, you became 60, 70, then you had your sons and your daughters pool their resources together, and they would visit you once a week, and they bring the grandchildren and all that there, and they would end up paying your bills, etc., and you just reach the Qabristan in that particular way, you know, with them hopefully carrying your janazah and laying you to rest. And this has served us well for generations. But we see that this is a growing concern amongst many people in my generation. Families are smaller. Pressures seem to be more financially. Children are, I want to use the word, not what they used to be, because that sounds so cliche, but they've got their own challenges. Brother Zakaria, I mean, let's start with you. How do you view your role in taking care of your parents? You're not graduated as Dr. Zach Taka, whatever the case may be. You see 100 patients a day. Where do you see your role in two or three decades?
Well, I understand the concern because my own parents have raised this issue with me on multiple occasions. However, learning from, I come from a very traditional family, and learning, I've picked up and learned from the way my parents have dealt with their parents, and I feel that personally it's my duty to look after my parents, because yes, whatever I earn I earn because firstly through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because I've studied and whatever. However, my parents have enabled me to go out and gain that education. My parents have placed emphasis and gone through great difficulty in order for me to gain such an education. And I don't think that it's anything great, or it's something that we should feel proud of if we look after our parents, because I think this is it's our basic duty, and it's an inclination that we should all have in order to look after our parents when they reach old age, and to make sure that we can attempt, because we will never be able to, but we should try and attempt to sort of repay back what they have done for us in our lives. However, yes, there is a change in the trend amongst the youth of today, and I think the main issue that I see personally emerging is that the loss of family values, number one, and secondly, the emphasis that a lot of youth place on their friends rather than family. So those are just the issues that I feel are happening in the community today, Mara.
Kapil, your train?
Well, I think that, you know, what sets us as Muslims apart from the rest of society is that attachment to family values. And a fundamental part of that is looking after our parents. And again, we just need to go back to, you know, how important are our parents in Islam and obeying them and respecting them. And so I think that these sorts of values, the value of family and the value of looking after your parents and so on, are things which should be absolutely fundamental and should be timeless. We are, however, seeing a bit of a change. And, you know, I can see that concern in the same way that Zakaria said that, you know, his parents are having these sorts of conversations with him. I think a lot of our parents are having those sorts of conversations, and there are different pressures, and I think we do live in a slightly different world. But I think that those values and the concept of looking after your parents and keeping them in your home if, you know, should the need arise is fundamental. I think though that because we live in a slightly different world and there are slightly different financial pressures and things like that, where it is possible for, or where it's necessary for a parent, say maybe in their 50s and 60s, if they have a nest egg, to be able to help to contribute. So if, for example, if they're staying in your household and you have to send kids to university and you need to, you know, pay for a house or whatever the case may be, if they have a bit of money and they say, look, I will contribute a little bit towards the food of the house, or I will, so in that way you're still looking after your parents to the best of your ability, but there is a sort of duality of how you go about it.
What role, I mean, this is our last question, we've got a few minutes left before we conclude, and if you guys could be as brief as possible, what role do you foresee the Muslim women, our sisters play in a greater Muslim society. You know very well that they're active as could be on campuses, etc. And they're playing other roles in society, undeniably, whether you want to look at it from the right wing, left wing, or the center, wherever, you know, is your preference of standing. But you personally, Zach, I'm talking to you, Zakaria, I'm talking to you.
That
what role do you see them playing? I mean, beyond the scope of homemakers, which will, alhamdulillah, be a traditional role that we would like Muslim men and women to play, making a family home within a Muslim context. But do you envisage a different role going forward?
I think that, like you said, whether we like it or not, and it personally, I feel that the education of women is important in today's society. There's no denying it. And we see that throughout time, women have gone on and gained an education and are empowering themselves. And I feel that, yes, women play an important role in every facet of this of the Islamic society, be it education of children or tarbiyah or tabligh, whatever it is. However, I feel that women have this responsibility, and so do men. We all share equal responsibility in order to portray ourselves in a manner that is pleasing, firstly, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we also should remember that we carry this banner of Islam with us. No matter where we go or what we do in our lives, that people recognize you and identify you as a Muslim student or a Muslim mother or whatever it is. So it is important that no matter what we do, what we say, is that we are not contradictory to our religion, and we are examples for those who are non-Muslims. And I've questioned this and about myself as well as about just Muslim students in general as a society, is that we should portray ourselves in a manner where other students can recognize us as a Muslim student in a good light, because a lot of us behave in ways where a non-Muslim student would look and say, but there's no difference between me and that person. There's nothing that sets them apart from me. So they will not have that inclination. But coming back to your point, I feel that the role of Muslim women is evolving and is an integral part of the advancement of Islam in the world in general.
Okay. Well, I think Zakaria has covered it. I think there's one very specific thing which I think I'd like to see from Muslim women, and that is that this concept of Western feminism is something which has become exceptionally widespread. And, there are many things about Western feminism which are in contradiction with fundamental ideas and teachings in Islam. And as men, as Muslim men, if we have to go and speak out, so for example, if a Muslim woman has to say, if a non-Muslim woman has to say, wearing hijab is oppressive, if I have to speak out as a man and say, no, it's about being, it's not about oppressing someone, it's about being modest and so on, I'll be called a patriarch or a misogynist. And I think this is a role where Muslim women can sort of take up the ambit and stand up and say, we're coming from this perspective. Islam is a fundamentally feminist religion. It just isn't feminist in the way that you choose to see it as a Westerner or using this Western philosophy. But this is the difference. So I think that if we could have Muslim women starting to have these discussions more openly with the non-Muslims around them and taking that sort of ambit up, I think that would be fantastic, and that will help sort of bolster and teach people about the beauty of Islam. But I think, as a sort of a final point, I think that the one thing, and this doesn't apply only to women, it applies to all of us at university and all young people, we live in a very sort of social media conscious world. And our world is filled with ideas of wanting to show people what we have and who we are and all of the fancy trappings of the world. And I think that we need to return to having that sense of modesty as Muslims, I think that's something we've lost. It's a lot of our society has become, Muslim and non-Muslim, has become about showing off what you wear and where you go and what you're studying and how much money you have and so on. And I think it's about time that we return to those values of not looking up only to wealth, but looking up to good character and looking up to piety and looking up to, how we treat other people.
Brother Zakaria Kata, Brother Akhil Wadi, Jazakallah Khairan for joining us. Good, hard-hitting, fast-paced conversation right here at Radio Islam International. Certainly we'll be contacting you brothers, later on, inshallah, for some feedback as well as some further, discussions we can have on radio regarding this and, of course, other matters as well. I will reserve, inshallah, your farewells and your goodbyes in private. Time for us to cross over to the top of the hour, 12 o'clock news, right here on Radio Islam International. You've been listening to the panel discussion right here from our studios here in Durban, KZN. Do catch us, inshallah, for the rest of the evening's programming, as well as Daily Roundup, which will be tomorrow with myself just after 6 p.m. bi-ithnillah, with the permission of Allah. Wa alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.